In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Mother of Mercy, Saint Joseph, Pope Saint John Paul II, Pope Saint John the 23rd, our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, besides being Divine Mercy Sunday, we have these two new great saints in the church that we have much to rejoice over, Pope St. John Paul II, and Pope St. John the 23rd. Two instruments of God's mercy, I would think, in the 20th century and help preparing us to enter into the 21st century. Pope St. John the 23rd, of course, helped call the Vatican II Council because he saw that the church needed to prepare itself for this next age that it was entering into, and wanted to see that the church was ready to confront and to prepare the church for the new evangelization. Recently I heard that Pope John the 23rd was the first one to use that word evangelization. Before that, the church used to talk about propagating the faith, but he wanted to use that word evangelization, and he began to use that word in many of his speeches, papal documents. Then, of course, we know Paul VI took up that call to evangelize the modern world. And then Pope St. John Paul II, of course, talked about the new evangelization that we need to re-evangelize, especially the Western civilization, which has, in many ways, rejected its Christian roots. And, of course, Pope John Paul II being especially the Pope of Divine Mercy. One of the first encyclicals he wrote was Dives Misericordiae, rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. And of course, he was the Pope who reinstated or approved St. Faustina's messages and gave papal approval to the whole Divine Mercy devotion, and instituted, of course, the second Sunday after Easter being Divine Mercy Sunday. And he saw that really St. Faustina and her message was a message that was very important for this new millennium that we entered into, was the first saint, I believe, canonized for the 21st century. Pope John Paul II saw her message was so important because the world, as it becomes less Christian, becomes less merciful. And it's no-brainer to figure that out. As the world becomes more pagan, more barbaric, it does not see mercy as being a great virtue. And we know that from St. Faustina that mercy is another name for God's love. That is his greatest attribute. God is love and God is mercy. You can use those two words synonymously together. Because God's love is really merciful. He bent down. He went down and gave to us his mercy. Recently I heard that grace is that receiving that which one does not deserve, and that mercy is not receiving that which you do deserve. And God really was merciful to us because we deserved much, we deserved hell. We deserved, because of our first parents, not to be given a second chance because we didn't deserve it. But God in his great mercy, and because of his love for his own mother, which, as St. Bernardine of Siena says, was in the loins of Adam, God gave Adam and Eve a second chance. And so one can look to Our Lady as being really the love of God, that he saw his mother was a member of our human race and he wanted her to come into existence. And so we can look to Our Lady as also being very much in accord with God's merciful heart, and that she wants us to receive that mercy that he has intended for each and every one of us, that God loves us to that degree that he lowered himself. He lowered himself, it says in Scripture, became a slave and became obedient even unto death to die for us and to help us to understand how much God loves us and how to the extent his mercy will go. There's no end to God's mercy. He says that he is, you know, infinite mercy. His mercy is like an ocean, and our sins are like a drop in that ocean of mercy. And so God wants us to really understand how merciful he is, that already on that first Easter, in the evening when he appeared to his apostles, it says that he breathed on them and he gave them the power to forgive sins. Because if anything is an enemy and an obstacle to this new life of grace that God has given to us at baptism, we know that that is sin, mortal sin. It takes what's living and puts it to death. That's how strong mortal sin is. And our Lord wanted to already give the cure, the remedy, to serious sins committed after baptism that he gave to his apostles. Already on the first day, on the day that he rose from the dead, that first Easter, he gave them the power to forgive sins. Obviously, if he gave that power to his apostles to forgive sins, that means that he was intending us for us to manifest those sins to them so they could forgive them. And it's really that great sacrament of God's mercy where we are washed by the blood of the Lord. I remember a religious sister. I think she was probably trained in, she's from an African-American background. So maybe she had a rather different way of using terminology, but she would always say, "I'm pleading the blood. I'm pleading the blood for different people, for the sinners and for people that she was praying for." And I think that the pleading the blood means really you're asking God's mercy and his the blood that he poured out for us at Calvary to wash them clean. And probably every time that we go to confession, we are pleading the blood. We are asking God to wash us clean. We are asking him to take our sins and to immerse them in that most precious blood that he shed for us at Calvary. And that's maybe a beautiful way of looking at confession, is that we're pleading the blood. We're asking the blood of Christ to come and wash us clean. As even at the crucifixion of our Lord, the Jews even kind of prophesied, maybe in a negative way. They said, when our Lord was being scourged and they saw all the blood that he had shed, they said, "Wash clean, wash clean." Truly, that's where we are washed clean, at the sacrament of baptism, when we are washed clean and we are made a child of God. But we are also washed clean every time we go to confession. Our Lord sheds his blood. That blood that was shed for us is once again applied to our souls. And we don't want to ever make scarce. So many people are so afraid to approach the sacrament of penance. How could they be afraid to approach this merciful heart that wants to wash them clean? And I thought it would be good for us, maybe on this Divine Mercy Sunday, as we finished the Divine Mercy Novena yesterday, I thought it would be good just to run through the nine intentions that we pray when we pray the Divine Mercy Novena. Sometimes we can lose sight of what the trees are that make up the forest. And we talk about the Divine Mercy Novena, but how many of us have really looked to see at what we are to bring to our Lord's merciful heart on each of those days? And of course, on Good Friday, the first day of the Divine Mercy Novena, our Lord asked. Each one of these requests were made by our Lord to St. Faustina. He told her which souls to bring to him on each of those days. And on Good Friday, he asked to bring all mankind, especially sinners. And that includes everybody. And he wanted to, especially on Good Friday, the day in which he shed his blood for them, to bring all mankind to his merciful heart. The second day, he asked for the souls of priests and religious, because he said those were the instruments of his mercy, and that they gave great consolation to his most compassionate heart on that Good Friday. The third day, he said he asked for all devout and faithful souls. And that's Easter Sunday. So Easter Sunday, we were to bring all the devout and faithful souls and immerse them in God's mercy. So the mercy of God is not just to wash clean those who are guilty, but it also is to strengthen those who are being faithful to him. Then on the fourth day, our Lord asked, those who do not believe in God, the atheists, and those who do not yet know me, the pagans and unbelievers. He wanted them to be immersed in his merciful heart. On the fifth day, he wanted us to pray for all fallen away Catholics and Protestants, or as he said, all who have separated themselves from my church. So we pray for them on the Divine Mercy Novena. Then on the sixth day, the meek and humble souls and the souls of little children. And he says that the souls, these meek and humble souls and the souls of little children are what gladdens his heart, his most merciful heart, the most. So I would encourage you parents, you know, to encourage your little children to pray. That's probably the greatest powerhouse of grace you have in your home, is your little children who pray with innocent hearts. And so encourage that, and to become like little children ourselves, that we too will gladden the heart of Christ. On day seven, our Lord asks for us to bring those who venerate and glorify my mercy, those who practice deeds of mercy, who venerate his mercy and who practice it. You know, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy that we should all be putting into effect every day, to pray for the dying, to bury the dead, to clothe the naked, to give food to the hungry, to admonish the sinner, to instruct the ignorant. All these are means in which we glorify and venerate God's mercy by putting them into practice, and especially glorifying his mercy by going to confession, not waiting till it's a long list or many years, but rather making use of his mercy on a weekly or biweekly basis. Our Lady would seem to be indicating to us that we should at least go once a month because of her first Saturday devotion, which includes going to confession. On the eighth day, our Lord asked us to pray for the souls in purgatory, to bring them to his most merciful heart. And he said this, he said, draw all indulgences from the treasury of my church and offer them on their behalf. Oh, if only you knew the torments they suffer, you would continually offer for them the alms of spirit and pay off their debt for my justice. You know, we think of the poor souls, so the Divine Mercy Novena is a special, or the Divine Mercy Chaplet is a special prayer to pray in efficacy and helping the poor souls in purgatory. But he says, our Lord said, you know, try to offer all indulgences that you can obtain. You know, you can get an indulgence for 15 minutes reading sacred scripture. You can get an indulgence for praying the rosary in front of the Blessed Sacrament or in your family every day. You can get an indulgence for praying the litany. There's so many other indulgence prayers. And, of course, offering up the different, Portiuncula indulgence for visiting a church on August 2nd, visiting a church during the time of poor souls, and I'm praying for the souls on that day and throughout that octave, you can obtain indulgence. So look up the indulgences of the church and offer that as many as you can for them, for they are truly in need of our help. They cannot help themselves. And then, of course, day nine, our Lord asks us to bring to him lukewarm souls. He said, souls who wound my heart most painfully. The lukewarm souls also our Lord wants us to bring to his mercy. And I think that, you know, maybe as you pray your Divine Mercy Chaplet, maybe to offer each one of the decades for one of these groups, or to offer, pick one day and offer your Divine Mercy Chaplet for that one of those particular groups. And may make your praying of the Divine Mercy Chaplet more devotional and recollected. I might encourage you to to think of one of those groups, or especially, as St. Faustina said, to pray it at the bedside of someone who is dying, especially those who maybe have not been to the sacraments and have not shown any interest in receiving the sacraments. It's good for us to pray the Divine Mercy Novena at those moments when that soul is, you might say, under the most dreadful attack of the devil, and trying to finally win that soul to him to take to hell. But St. Faustina, as you know, had that famous vision of the soul that was dying, and she started praying the Divine Mercy chaplet for that soul, and that soul was saved. So I encourage you to, along with the rosary, I think that the Divine Mercy chaplet is a very powerful prayer, and two prayers that are very much needed in our world today. When we look at our world today, it truly needs God's mercy, because it is in danger of soon receiving his just wrath if it doesn't turn away from all of its many sins. And we need to pray for those souls that, as St. Maximilian Kolbe said, he said, conversion only comes about by grace, and grace can only be won through prayer. And I think that Our Lady and Our Lord have given us two very powerful prayers to help us to obtain graces for souls: the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and of course, Her Most Holy Rosary. I encourage you to pray them on a regular basis, daily especially. And finally, I want to end with a story of God's mercy, which I think would encourage us all to see the power of God's mercy is still alive today. It has not lessened any. And this was a story that I came across on the internet, and it's from a website that was established by a priest called Mercy Behind Those Stone Walls, I think is the name of the website. But it's the story of a young man named Pornkai Muntri was a young man from Thailand who emigrated against his will when his mother came to this country as a young boy. And it seemed that he lived a very hard and difficult life. He never was really educated. When he went to school, he was made fun of, was called a gook, because he was, of course, Asian. And he was filled with a lot of hatred. And so he turned to drinking and alcohol. Until the age of 19, he walked into a convenience store and took a bottle of beer out of the freezer there and started to drink it in the store, and got into an altercation there and fled the store. And all he remembers is he woke up on the ground with a man on top of him, who was an employee of the store. It seems that in his drunken rage, he had stabbed the employee and killed him, and that he came to at that moment, realizing that he had done some terrible thing. And he was sentenced 40 years in prison for this killing of this employee of the store. And while he was in prison, that was in age 19, he was sentenced for 40 years. He spent most of his time in prison picking fights. He said he wanted to pick fights with everybody because he wanted them to kill him, because he hated his life so much that he was hoping that someone would take his life. So he would pick fights with whoever he could. And so bad was it that he spent, of the 20 years that he has so far spent in prison, if you were to take all the time that he spent in solitary confinement, it would add up to 6 years. That's how many times he was put in solitary confinement, because he was so violent. Until finally one day he met in prison a Father Gordon McRae. Father Gordon McRae was not the chaplain. He was convicted of sexual assault in 1994. And there are some questions about whether or not he was guilty of what he was accused of. But Father Gordon McRae befriended Pornkai Muntri. He taught him about God, answered his questions. He helped him to heal a lot of the things of the hatred that he had. He tried to minister to him as best he could in prison. And to the point where finally in 2010, Pornkai Muntri was baptized. And he took the name Saint Maximilian, or Maximilian as his baptismal name, because he said that Saint Maximilian was in prison, like himself, and he tried to make prison, which was not at all a place of hope, into a place that where was hope, and that with the help of Father Gordon, who became his cellmate in prison, they have in their cell pictures of Divine Mercy and Jesus, and they're like a little chapel they have there in their cell together. And they are assigned by the prison guards, different. They always recommend to them different prisoners who they think are in need of help, and helping them to reform their lives or to make adjustment to prison, because they see in Father Gordon McRae and Pornkai Muntri two model prisoners who are trying to make the best of a bad situation. And also, many of the prisoners, when they see Pornkai Muntri after his conversion, they're not sure that's the same person, because they say, are you sure the same person that was always fighting all the time? Because we see that you're a man of peace, even though you're living in a prison. And it's interesting to see that the grace of God working in Pornkai Muntri and also in Father Gordon, who maybe he's not guilty, but he is obviously making use of a bad situation to be an instrument of God's grace. Kind of like Joseph in the Old Testament, sold into slavery, making the best, trying to still be an instrument of God's mercy, even in such, maybe, you know, he could be very bitter, maybe, you know, about his situation, but he's doing something to be an instrument of God's mercy. And Pornkai Muntri said this. He said, "From age 11 to 32, I always felt I was alone, that no one cared and no one loved me. I want to be able to help those who are struggling like I did. I ask in my prayers every night that God use me as an instrument. That's what I look forward to." So we see that God's mercy can reach down. He reached down and gave to Pornkai Muntri a great grace. And we can always hope, and we should always hope, and have confidence in God's mercy. He says, even if your sins be scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And we should have great confidence in that, knowing that he has done that and continues to do that every day. That we should never let the thought enter our heads that sin is more powerful or greater than God. Our sins are never more than he can handle, and they are nothing but a drop in the ocean of his mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.